Well, good morning to you all. I'm praying that we have a lot of fun this morning in the Lord, and that our this message, as we get into this, it's going to be, I think, a topical study for a little while, because I sense that the Lord wants to deal with some issues in our own lives and things that we're about in our society and our culture. And as I say this, I'm going to say it in the Lord. So I'm just going to ask to really pay attention this morning as we start this, and because I think it's going to be building on some a topic that I would like us to hear. But I hear the Lord saying this, is as the day draws near, and if you want to say it in King James Version, nigh, we must be about preparing and looking to the things that God is looking to, and be about His business, if you will. Be about His work. And so this topic that I want to be dealing with is simply this, is, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Or you could ask it in a way, what really does matter? You guys with me?
Yeah.
You guys following me for a second? Okay. At least for a few minutes. And then if you need to do Facebook, that's fine. You could do it a little bit later. Praise the Lord. So here's what I want to say. I'm gonna ask some questions. I'm gonna get into this because I think that sometimes this is gonna open up. I believe that the Lord wants to open up some issues not only in our hearts, but things that we struggle with in our own heads. And we talked about a lot of things that I've been dealing with for, you know, I called it the what did I call it? You know, these issues, you know, myth busting that we've dealt with for that I think we've developed in Christianity in the church, that we've develop some myths about God, about church, about us, about heaven, about stuff that are very real topics. And this one is going to be, it's going to get into some, I think, some deeper issues of our own lives and things that we are, that need to be important, that need to be of value. So it's really coming to the terms of dealing with this, things that really do matter. Here's what I'm going to ask a question. Do you want the stuff that matters to God to matter to you?
Yes.
That's a good answer. That's the right answer, right? So then therefore, we would say, let's find out the things that matter to God. And then we could ask another question. Do you want the things that maybe aren't as important to God to be aren't as important to you? That's a weird way to ask it, but I'm asking it that way. Yes, it's the right answer. Correct. So we do have, I believe, and I'll ask it again, is in this way, are there weightier matters to God? In other words, are there things that matter more to God?
Yeah.
I would say yes, because the Bible tells us so. Yes, He does tell us so. So let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Start there. And get right into the meat of it, into the heart of what we're going to deal with. And then we'll kind of build off of that. Matthew 23, it's starting in verse 23. And this is the chapter, if you're familiar with biblical divisions, chapters and stuff, it would be the chapter that would be noted as the woes. Also, even you might have a subtitle that says woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. If you have a study Bible, it might say the seven woes to the Pharisees and scribes and Pharisees. But I'm going to just deal with this one because I think it's hitting what I felt like the Lord really saying. And I've got to, the message next week, I'm telling you, you really need to come back next week, and I'll give you a little commercial for it. It's going to be fun because it's been one that's been building for about a month or two now that the Lord's been, but if he made me go here first, so let's go here first. And this is verse 23 of chapter 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." That sounds like something that you wouldn't want Jesus to say to you right off the bat. But He spoke these things to them, and He says, "For you pay... you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin," basically your herbs, everything that your tiniest of herbs, "and you have neglected the weightier matters, So here Jesus, right off the bat, he's identifying and he's making it clear that there are weightier matters to God, according to God. And he says, he's saying, woe to you because you have neglected the weightier matters. The things that really do matter, such as the weightier matters of the law, such as justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, I'm really glad that Jesus said that phrase, because that phrase gives us insight to what actually Jesus says next. He says, you are blind guides, blind guides. The thought of that, just think of that as a blind guide. In other words, somebody who is not seeing, in other words, can't see, but yet is leading others, a blind guide. Who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That phrase has been like gnawing at my spirit for about 2 weeks now that I can't seem to get it out. So I'm thinking of this as like, okay, how do we deal with this? How do we understand what Jesus says here? I want to understand it. You guys want to understand that? How many of you want to be a camel swallower? I'm glad nobody put your hand up because that's you don't want to be a camel swallower. How many of you want to be a gnat strainer?
Let me know what it is.
I have one taker that said, yeah, I want to be a gnat strainer. That's a good answer. She answered right, one of you. Oh, well, okay, let's find out what it is. Donna's like, well, tell me what it is. Tell me what it means. Let's talk about what it means. I like that. I like that you're getting frustrated because you're at the edge of your seat. You want me to share more, right? She's getting frustrated with me back there. No. Because we need to understand that Jesus is not condemning straining out gnats, right? He did not condemn that, but what does he condemn to the scribes and Pharisees here? What is he condemning? Swallowing camels, right? He says he's not. In other words, he says, and that's why I said I appreciated the statement that he makes before, because you should have not left. You should have done what is weightier without leaving the other undone. In other words, both are at play. And why does Jesus use these two animals, if you will, creatures, if you will? Because they are two of the creatures that God has lists that are unclean. And he uses the smallest, the tiniest, a flea or a gnat, to the biggest at their realm right there where they were at, which is a camel. Of course, we could say, well, elephants are bigger. Yeah, well, elephants are bigger. But they weren't dealing with elephants here. In their realm, the camel was unclean, and it was also not to be eaten. Hello? A gnat is also unclean and not to be eaten. Why is that? Yeah, who would want to eat a gnat anyway? We're not supposed to eat bugs. We're not, well, I don't know this. According to the law that actually makes things unclean. So what he's dealing with is the very real issue of the things that make us unclean. I'm telling you, you need to consider them to be of value to me. So what is a gnat and what is a camel in our day? Nobody's sure. Nobody has a clue. All right. A gnat could be gossip. Somebody says, Glenn says over there, gnat could be gossip. Gnat could be small things. It could be little things. It could be tiny things. But what could be a camel? Okay, David, you're going to... Pornography is could be something that could be like in the realm, you know, we could call it camel-like, maybe pig-like, you know, something that's big, something that's a little bit bigger. So he covers the realm from tiniest to biggest. Basically, everything is covered there in between. Let's talk about this. I'm going to give you an example of what this looks like. Did anybody watch the opening of the Olympics opening ceremony? Okay, three of you. And me? Okay. I like that stuff. I dig that stuff, and Robin puts up with it because it's something. I enjoy that kind of stuff. I enjoy the Olympics. It's a world event, and some of you might say, oh, you know, that stuff's nonsense and ridiculous, but there's biblical teachings that deal with the Olympics that goes way back. Paul's teachings deals with the Olympics. There's stuff that happens here that I enjoy, and I was watching this. Stephen is an Olympic fiend, if you will. He loves the Olympics. He looks forward to it. All 4 years, he can't wait, and he's like glued to it because he likes to watch that. He's a track and field guy, if you haven't known that, right? Anybody know that about Stephen? Okay, most of you all know that guy. So he enjoys watching it. So we've been talking about it. And one of the things that I noticed, and again, in the realm of straining out gnats and swallowing camels, I want you to pay attention to this. This is an example of what happened at the opening ceremony at the Olympics, is it's in a nation, in a country called Rio de Janeiro, right? It sounds like a vacation place to go. Rio, yes, it's a city in Brazil, but it's also, hold on a second, in the entire city of Rio, it is a city that is corrupt. It is a city that is destitute. There's so much corruption there. There's moral depravity there. There's crime that is out of this world there that cannot be stopped. Kids die in the streets. Kids die out of starvation. Kids are dying from stray bullets because it's gunfire is constant there. And it's not the guns, it's the people shooting them. And there's constant things that are going on there that are horrible. There's these things that they call them a moro. If you look into it, it is really about it's the population of a small city. 180,000 typically is what is in a moro, and it's just complete, absolute slum. I mean, it's slum of slum to where people die constantly. They can't keep up with the death that goes on there and the depravity that goes on there. That's right in the heart of Rio, okay? And I know there's a nice beach there and everything, but in the heart, has anybody seen any of the pictures of Rio? Have you seen a picture of Rio? Just look at how massive it is as far as the city that goes. And you think about 180,000, that is just the slum. Rio itself, in the city of Rio, is, I think they said it's like 6 million people. That's a lot of people. And so there's these moros that are they're all over the place in the hills. Moro means hill. And they would have these slums that were there. Well, here's what happened at the opening ceremony. I'm getting somewhere with this, and it has to do with straining out gnats and swallowing camels. So listen, as they went through the ceremony, there was a theme of the ceremony, the opening ceremony, and guess what it was? Just take a wild guess at what it was. If you watched it and paid attention, guess what it was? Did anybody see what every country was carrying out as they were coming out into they were being represented, they were being introduced? What? A tree. Guess what that is? Guess what they're saying? The message and the theme was, save our rainforests. Save our rainforests, for they're dying. So let's have every country bring a tree from their country and plant it in our rainforest, because our rainforests are dying. Who cares about the people that are dying right outside of the Olympic Village? They're dying. Protests are being made because they're spending millions and billions of dollars on this event and yet letting people die. And letting people die by the thousands daily. It's wrong and it's rotten. And it's a camel that we as the world are just swallowing. So what does that have to do with us? Because here's what and that was just an example. That's an example of what is happening in the world and even in the church today. And I don't share that so you can be disgusted with what's going on, but so that we, because Jesus is telling us these things so that we have an understanding, so we can identify, we can see what is valuable, we can make what matters to God matter to us. Hello? You guys all said yes to that. I want to know what matters to God because I want it to matter to me. So I want to make sure that I make it matter. Now what I'm saying, and I'm going to say this very clearly and precisely, we are not to, as Christians, disregard our planet. I'm not promoting that, and I'm not saying that that's what Jesus is saying, because he said you should have not left the former undone. Instead, you should be doing both. And making the weightier matters weighty, still doing the things that are less weighty. So I'm going to do something here real quick. And I know I just read two verses, but there's actually quite a bit of scripture here. We need to first, I think, identify two forms of hypocrisy before we move on. Two forms of hypocrisy that most of us don't catch. Robin and I were talking about this the other day, and It was very revealing in this other form. But there's two of them that we see. One of them, the first one, we identify with, and we're able to point this out in others really easily. And it's called legalism. We call it legalism. And it's a form of hypocrisy that where legalism is where we put on this pretense of law that I am a do-gooder and I do good. And then I put this on others so that basically I look down on people because I'm a little bit better. Legalism always looks down on people that are not where they think they should be. It never looks at ourself. Never looks at myself. Well, looks at myself but with this like phoniness about it, like, well, you know, and we start looking at myself and we start saying, well, it's not really all my fault. It's, you know, it's my parents' fault and, you know, the way I am. And so it's a form of legalism that says that doesn't actually own up to my own sin. In other words, it doesn't call sin sin. It calls it something else. It names it something else, a disease, a genetic disorder. Legalism is, and that's just one form of it, but legalism is a form of hypocrisy that we, have you noticed that? We see it in others really clearly. Right? Right? You know, we see it in others really clearly. This is a little identifier, and I use this to identify myself, is that if I'm seeing it in others so clearly, maybe I'm not taking a look at it myself. And so I got to stop and say, wait a second. If I notice it in everybody else but not me, well, I better swallow hard and say, Lord, be kindly as you look at me. Because it's usually there. It's usually there. This other form of hypocrisy is one that I believe is permeating the church in at a high speed pace, and it's called licentiousness. Licentiousness. How is that hypocrisy? Because it's this very thing, and I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it very clearly. It's having a form of Christianity, but it's denying the power of Christ. Did you guys hear that? It's having a form of Christianity and claiming grace over everything, but yet not claiming and walking in the power of Christ. We need to know something, brothers and sisters. And we need to know it is true. That Jesus, the Christ, God in the flesh, gave His life. He gave His life. And He said, when I gave my life, it defeated the enemy. Death has no more power over you. Sin has no more power over you. So therefore, when I say, well, you know, it's just how I am, and when I have this form of Christianity and call it grace, and yet still continue to walk in my sin and say I'm powerless over this thing called sin, you know, so I'm just, therefore, I'm just going to keep living in it. What are you doing to the cross of Christ? When I hold on to bitterness and say, well, I have a right to be bitter. You don't know the hurt that I've been through. What did you just do to the cross of Christ? You've called it nil and void as though it didn't matter. When I hold on to and I choose to not forgive as Jesus forgave me, what did I do to the cross of Christ? I've made it useless as though it didn't happen. And it is a form of hypocrisy that is rampant in the church today. It is a form. It's a form of Christianity and denying the power of Christ. And I got to say, and I'm going to read something from D.A. Carson because I'm going to tell you this is very true. Don Carson is a theologian and he says this. He says, hard work is not the opposite of grace. It is the result of experiencing grace. People do not drift toward holiness. You guys hear that? Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, toward justice, toward mercy, toward obedience to Scripture, We do not gravitate, we do not drift towards faith, and we do not drift towards delighting in God. And we do not just stumble into a humble submission to the Lord Christ. You guys hear that? That's really good, because as I look at that, here's what we drift towards. Here's what we just float towards. Without the grace of God and understanding the power of God through the grace of Jesus Christ, we drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of our lost self and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. Do you know that the Bible never calls us to change? I haven't read it anywhere in there. Change and be a different person. Try your hardest to be different and be better. Do you know what the Bible calls us to do? Do you know what Jesus calls us to do?
Die.
That's a big difference, isn't it? If I'm trying to change, I have become a hypocritical Pharisee, legalistic, religious, putrid stench to God. If I die to myself as Jesus bids me to die, I have become a Christian. Whoa. Whoa. How many of you want to be a Christian? If I continue to try to do things in my own power, I have these blinders on like this that cause me to only see things. And when these blinders, they cause me to see things, they cause me to see things unclearly. A lot of cloudiness, a lot of confusion, a lot of condemnation even, because I'm never measuring up and I'm always trying harder. And it just doesn't seem to work. And it just, you know, I try and it works for a little bit. You know, Satan's really good at, allowing your efforts to work for a minute or two. But those efforts, they cause me to see things unclearly. And I struggle with pleasing man. And I struggle with having an understanding of who I am in Christ, because I'm seeing things unclearly. But here's the truth of the gospel is that Jesus is right here on the other side of the blinders, that is. And he's saying, come to me. Surrender. Just come to me. Give me your life, and I will set you free. Because when you come to me, when you are free, and you are free indeed. He said, just surrender your life to me, and the blinders just release. And I'm able to see Scripture. I'm able to see life. And I'm able to see people as God sees them. And that's the only way I can do it. That's the only way that we are to do it. Hello, you guys with me? I really got your attention, don't I? I could see it. So it makes me ask this question. I'm going to ask this question, and it's a good one, I think, is because I was like, oh, wow, this is... What do you think God gets most angry with? It's really thought-provoking, isn't it? What do you think that God gets most angry about? Linda says, hypocrisy. Denying Christ, okay, Cheryl. You guys are all on the right the right page there. In that, she's saying basically, okay. Lack of faith. Okay. We've seen that in where Jesus does get frustrated with our lack of faith. David. Okay. Here's where sin. That's one that we're usually like, oh yeah, sin. He doesn't like sin. Yeah. Amen. And here's where here's the phrase that the Lord gave me in that is God gets most angry when he's misrepresented. Misrepresented. Especially by those who claim to know him. It really does call us to a place of saying, okay, God, I want to make the things that matter to you matter to me. because I do not want to misrepresent you. Amen? So let's break this down really fast. Well, sorry. That was funny. Thanks for laughing. Back to the weighty things, the weightier matters. Matthew 23, again, I'm going to go back there. What were the weightier matters that Jesus pointed out? Justice, mercy, and faith. Faith, faithfulness, faith, faithfulness. Let's talk about them for a minute. Justice, what does that mean? This is a weightier matter. He says this is a weightier matter. Justice, what is justice? To do justice, it implies that we treat people fairly. We there's an openness. There's no partiality. I realize that I'm a racist. I've come to the conclusion I'm a racist. I'm a racist. I love the human race. And I can't help it. I just can't help it. I'm just in love with the human race. And if anybody knows me, they know that that's very true, because they know that when it comes to black, white, yellow, brown, whatever color you want to be of people, that there's no partiality. The people that I really love, and I love dearly, one of my best friends was a kid that we were in grade school together. He's a black kid that lives now in Phoenix, Arizona, and he's one of Cameron's buddies because he's a drummer. You guys might have met him. His name is David. He still is like, and I remember he was the only black kid in the entire town that I lived when I lived in Wisconsin. There was one. We lived in a small town, and there was the only black family in the entire town. And it wasn't that I feel sorry, you know, that you're different. No, there was just such a, I just couldn't help but love everybody. And this kid, we became best friends. We called each other salt and pepper because we were inseparable. Because I just love people. I love people. And that was before I knew God. So God was already doing a fantastic work in me. And I think that is justice is where we love people. And it doesn't matter what race, what social status, what financial status that we have. We just love people. That ought to be that which beats in the heart of a Christian. Is justice, where there's no partiality and you love people. And if it does exist there, then repent of it. Repent of it and get right with God with it. And let God show you if it exists. It's really simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's really simple. Let's do that. Let's be about justice. It's caring for the rights. Deuteronomy 24, he tells us it's caring for the rights of those that are less fortunate, if you will, orphans, widows, strangers. It's always been a weighty thing to God, caring for those that are less than you in social status, whatever kind of status you want to say. And even in that, you guys know that this is something that's very real to what we do here at the Salt Mine, and who we are at the Salt Mine is I even make sure that with the language of what we do here is correct. And I feel like it's correct as I feel the Lord directing me to correct it, is we don't refer to people as needy, because it puts them in a class that's lower than me or lower than the middle class, upper class. Instead, just the very thing of changing the term of those that are in need, because I got to tell you that it doesn't matter what class you're in, you can be in need at any time, at any place. God can open it up to where, hey, I need something. I need help. I need help with food. I need help with clothes. I need help with rent. I need help. That doesn't mean you're a lesser than person. You're just somebody that is in need. Hello? That's why we don't put anybody in a lower class of a person, because it's very real. To me, that's the heartbeat of justice. Hello? You guys following me on that? Thank you, Cheryl. She's basically, as God is not a respecter of persons, that doesn't, we basically lose the right to be a respecter of persons. Do you understand what that means? Show partiality. Do you realize this, guys? And I'm going to share this with you guys. I might get thrown out of here. That even means whatever political party that you identify with. Ah, I know I don't want to be right, but I know I'm right about that. Because, you know, wouldn't we like to say, oh, everybody that doesn't think like me and agree with like me, that, boy, they're just really screwed up. I mean, really? Really? Oh, okay, so I'm able to get it just all right because I identify as a Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever you want to say. Come on, people. Get a clue. Justice. Justice. Justice is the heartbeat of, it's a weightier matter to God, and that's why it's very important to Him. Second one I want to deal with is mercy, because I want to go through this. This is fantastic. I love this one because I believe this one, it identifies with where we are living on a daily basis, our workplace, our home life, everything. Mercy, another word for mercy is kindness. Oh, kindness. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit even. It also means compassionate. Those who have mercy are those that are kind, those that are compassionate, they're caring. We share our resources. We look for ways to help people. That is the heartbeat of mercy. And he's saying that it is a weighty matter. It's a weighty matter. In fact, in Matthew 12:7, in referring to Jesus when he was dealing with the Pharisees again at this point. In fact, it was when he was taking a walk and he was headed to the he basically was walking and they crushed some wheat and they ate it because they were hungry, and all of the Pharisees were saying, hey, that's against the law. You can't do that. You can't do that. It was on the Sabbath. You can't do that. So he said, he has this little discourse with them and he says, hey guys, you're really missing it. You're missing it. He says in verse 12:7, he says, if you had known what it means, I desire mercy, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. Do you see what he's saying there? Mercy is the remedy. Kindness is the remedy for condemnation and that which is cruel. Be merciful. Be kind. That's a weighty matter to God. Romans 2:4. It's one that I've like ingrained into my prayer life. It's one I've ingrained into my conversation. And it's this. He says, don't you know that if you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God or the kindness of God is that which leads you to repentance. So hear that. Listen to that. Let's apply that to our life. You are able to receive God's goodness, kindness, and it's supposed to. What the intent is to do is to bring you to a place of saying yes to God. In other words, you're seeing God as He is. You're seeing God as loving and kind and merciful. And as you see God as He is, your heart is open to Him. Right? Hello? Okay, good. I just want to make sure that I'm on the right page. Is you're following me? Doesn't it make sense that for you to properly represent God, if we want to properly represent God, we must be kind, compassionate, full of mercy. Look for opportunities to be kind and merciful and good to your fellow man. If it's that which leads us to repentance, isn't it the same thing? You being a hard A or whatever you want to call it, you could call it all kinds of things. Say, well, I'm just telling the truth and you need to hear it. I'm going to smack you up the face with it. Is that going to work? Does it work with you? Truth spoken in love does work. Yes. Yes. Amen. I know I've tried both ways, and I've found that the kind way works. Here's what I want to... the word kindness, it simply means goodness in action, a sweetness of disposition, a gentleness in dealing with others, benevolence, kindness. The word describes the ability to act for the welfare of those who are pushing your buttons. The word describes the ability to act, and I'll even add this, in a Christ-like manner, whatever, for the welfare of those who are pushing your buttons, pushing your patience. The Holy Spirit removes these abrasive qualities from us that we seem to have developed by hardness, by fleshly attributes, by seeing it displayed as though it's the norm. He removes those when we walk in the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience,
kindness,
goodness, self-control. Amen? Amen. Let me move on to the next weighty matter. Faithfulness, or faith, simply means this, and it's just going to break it down very simply and very quickly. It implies that you are a person of truth. A person of truth, even. One that you, as you speak the words of that which you are identifying to being a Christian, that is, you're actually living that out in front of people. It's a person of promise, someone that gives hope and promise into situations and into life. One who is truthful, one who doesn't need to embellish on the truth in order to manipulate or get its way. In other words, one that sticks with it. You're faithful, you don't give up. You don't give up. You keep on loving, you keep on infusing Christ into the situation, whether it's a difficult one, whether it's one that is constantly gnawing at you, one that seems to keep trying to break you down, take you down, you don't give up. You stick with. Faithful people earn the trust of God and others. Faithful people earn the trust of God and others. Why is that? Simply because you trust God. When you put your trust in God into practice, you become a faithful person. You become somebody that looks to as somebody that is solid. Somebody that they could say, that person is not wishy-washy. They don't get tossed to and fro. They know what they believe. They live what they believe. And they stand on what they believe. They're firm in who they are in Christ. That person is faithful. I've seen them. They've gone through life. And their life has handed them a bad hand. Life has thrown garbage at them. And they stood firm through it. A faithful person is one who leans on the rock of Christ, stands on the foundation of who Christ is in their lives. Hello? Amen? That's weighty. That matters to God because you now are a representation of God to people in your lives. That matters to God. That matters to God. Then the last one is humility, because I think it kind of sums up all of them. And in fact, if you go to Micah 6:8, who can remember what Micah 6:8 says? Micah probably remembers. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to love justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility is that which is weighty to God, because he tells us that he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's grace is for you today, for me today, as I walk humbly before him. The only way to come to a place of humility is it's the same place of surrender. It's the same place of dying to myself. Because when I try to live for myself, pride just swells up in me. And when I make everything about myself, it's pride swelling up in me. And he's saying, I oppose that. God says, I oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. Man, may the Lord just instill that within my daily walk as I make proud attempts to prove my point or make it my thing or say, you know, or hold on to my struggles of life. You know, well, this is my struggle and I'm just dealing with it. And it's walk humbly and just surrender. You know, oh man, I had a conversation with my brother Matt just even this morning and early this morning as I was up and he was getting up and going and we were talking about just a place of surrender. Of no more as a Christian are we to say this thing called, well, this is my struggle. This is my struggle. My struggle is this. My wrestling match is that. You know, I'm working on this, I'm working on that. What are we really saying when we say that?
God's not going anywhere.
I'm denying the power of Christ. God's not doing it right. But you know what I'm really saying? And I think this is what I'm really saying when I say that. I haven't given it yet. I haven't let go yet. I haven't let go of it yet. I'm still holding on to it. I'm still holding on to it. I'm still wrestling God for it. It's not going to work out. God wins. God wins. Just let go. Let go. Man, that's good. There's freedom in that. That's totally free. No longer do I have these blinders on that keep me from it being clouded and confusing. And how do I do this and how do I do that? It's like, woohoo, it's free. It's free. I'm free in Christ. Indeed. Amen. Constant. I'm not saying it's like, oh, it's, boom, it's done. And, but I've seen God do that. And if you want to get a little bit envious of what God's doing in people's life, just hang around Matt for about 3 minutes. And you'll be like, dang, how's that fair where he is totally free. And I'm dealing with stuff still. Because why? And I'm still holding on to my stuff. My stuff I'm still holding on to. Stuff I'm still dealing with, I'm holding on to. That is the power of Christ. That's the brutal truth. Does that mean that you're completely sinless and now you're perfect? And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the known wrestling matches that you are dealing with in your life right now. The known ones, the ones that you're just saying, I just can't get through this. And I know I need to, and I know I should, and I know it's something that, and you just seem to keep on wrestling and struggling and beating your head against the wall of God, and he's saying, but I'm right here. Just give up, and boom, it's free. Oh, man, that's so good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our pride expects to be served, and we have an entitlement to us. When Jesus said one of the very last things he taught was to serve one another, and that is the essence of humility. It's played out in servitude to one another, valuing others above and beyond yourself. Not thinking less of yourself, but right thinking of yourself less. I know that's a cute little phrase. It's all over Facebook, but yeah, right? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Cute, right?
You don't like it?
I do. When they get on Facebook, when they get on Facebook, they get cute. How important is it to love one another? Let me ask you a question. According to Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats. There's going to be a day when the sheep and the goats will be separated. And to which of these is what is going to be the distinction between the sheep and the goats? Is it that you've gone to church? Is it that you've paid your tithe? Is it that you don't smoke and you don't drink? Is it that you've never cheated on your wife or your husband? That you've never killed anybody? What is the requirement? What is the distinction between the sheep and the goats? Okay, that's Liz says that you accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you know how that's going to play out? How is that? What is the evidence that Jesus is Lord of your life? It's going to show. If you have Jesus as Lord of your life, it's going to show how. Okay, man, you guys never read the story?
No, obviously not.
Really?
Love your neighbor.
Oh, okay, that's good too. What did he say?
Obviously, I don't know.
Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. What did he say is the distinction between the sheep and the goats? How you treat others. You saw others as poor and you helped them. You saw them as naked and you gave them clothes. You saw them as hurting and you came to their rescue. You saw them in prison and you visited them. They were in the hospital and you went to see them. They were people that it came out in your life. It showed in your life. And he says, that's the distinction. How important, how weighty is it for us to value others and treat others right and to love others? Right at the top. It's the distinction between in or out, sheep or goat. Hello? It's a weighty matter, wouldn't you say? I think so. It's not for you to tell the difference between the sheep and the goats. It's for you to be a sheep and not a goat. Church tradition tells us that the Apostle John lived to be a very old man in Ephesus, where during the last days of his life, he was carried by the disciples to gatherings. And at those meetings, he was constantly accustomed to say no more than a few words. My dear children, love one another. His disciples eventually, they were weary of always hearing him say the same thing. My dear children, love one another. So they asked him, why do you always say this? It is the Lord's command. It is the Lord's command. And that alone is enough. Because it is the Lord's command. Paul said that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. I kind of wanted to read this passage of scripture. I felt like the Lord, it's actually, let's just do it. It'll take a few minutes. And don't let me stop. It's Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read this whole thing. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. For a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love you serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you become consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, so let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's good stuff. The thing I want, and I'll end with this, is that as the Lord, as we do this, I'm a study on, does it really matter? There's making the things that matter to God matter to you does matter. It does matter. I want to be about that, not just as your pastor, but as me, as my own walk with God. I want to be about making the things matter to me that matters to God. I know that that's going to, it's going to bring about conviction in my spirit. It's going to bring about some issues in my life that I have to deal with, and I have to deal with promptly, correctly, and rightly. And I must be zealous, and I must repent of everything that doesn't matter to God, and be zealous and repent and make the things that do matter to God matter to me. That's the only way. And as we do this, and as we walk through this church and friends and family, I'm going to tell you, I believe it, and I believe it wholeheartedly, that God is preparing His bride, you and I, as His bride, to return. Hallelujah. I'm all in for that. Amen. Father God, thank You for Your love for us. You're relentless. Omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign love that is displayed in Your Son, Jesus the Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. We bow before You. We humbly surrender to You. And we commit to You our lives. And I know that there's stuff in my life that, as You pinpointed on, that Your grace is sufficient, that Your power is perfect. I believe that. I know that. I stand on who You are, Jesus. Nothing on who I am. I am nothing without You. Thank You, Jesus. We worship You, we glorify You, we praise You, and we thank You for Your love. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Amen.